Well, this morning I'm preaching from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, and Colossians 3, 22 to 4, 1. Okay, and I'm preaching on work.
Amen.
Work is of particular interest to most of us. Some people love it with a passion. Some people go a bigger level above. They're obsessed with it. Some people hate work. Some people like work, but they hate their job. There are people who have jobs. They're in business. And they are oppressed in what they're doing. Day in, day out, just oppression. Some of them are just stuck in an environment of uncomfortable negativity. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you are in that. And by work, I'm not talking about something like mowing your lawn or cleaning your toilet. I'm talking about working to make a living. Labor for profit. You can call it doing business. You can call it having a job. We had a prayer request this morning for somebody who's going to be in for an interview. Some people love work, others hate it. Now, once there was this hard worker, his name was Charles Schwab. He worked for another hard worker named Andrew Carnegie, famous wealthy men from the past. Schwab was Carnegie's top executive. Actually, the year was 1901. And back in 1901, think about this, $1 million was like $34 million today. And you talk about inflation, that's what inflation does. Well, one day, there's this man named J.P. Morgan, another wealthy man. He bought the company from Carnegie. And while taking over Carnegie's company, Morgan kept that top executive, Charles Schwab. He kept him and appointed Schwab to be the company's president. And so Schwab's payment deal in the takeover was the astonishing salary of, get this, $1 million a year. And so like I said before, that would be like hiring someone today at $34 million a year as their salary. And the highest salary on record anywhere at that time was $100,000. So $1 million salary was absolutely unheard of. It was equally unbelievable. Actually, 125 years later, today, a $34 million salary is still typically unheard of. Well, J.P. Morgan, who bought this from Carnegie and had Schwab as the president, so he's now the man who had formed U.S. Steel in the takeover. He had problems with this unbelievable payment situation he agreed to with Schwab. And so he goes and he shows Schwab the contract and hesitantly asks, what could they do about such a huge pay? Because it was. And even though because of Schwab's business expertise, U.S. Steel's profits had already eclipsed his salary by an incredible $4 billion a year by today's standards. Schwab, even though that's the case, Schwab took the contract, his contract, and he tore it up. But he continued to work without the salary. And in an interview with Forbes magazine, he was asked about this. Charles Schwab said this, I didn't care what salary they paid me. I was not animated by money motives. I believed in what I was trying to do, and I wanted to see it brought about. I canceled the contract without a moment's hesitation. Why do I work? I work for just the pleasure I find in work. The satisfaction there is in developing things, in creating. Also the associations that business begets. And then he said this, which I thought was really amazing. The person who does not work for the love of work, but only for money, is not likely to make money, nor to find much fun in life. It's an amazing philosophy. But the thing is not everyone likes to work for finding pleasure and satisfaction. Or they simply don't work for just the love of work. Some people, because of certain individuals in their work, they don't have much money, they don't have much fun at all, because they could be under the thumb of an undesirable employer. They may be despised by someone in management. This happens all the time. There are authorities, there's owners, there's bosses, they can't stand their employees. And so what do? They treat them accordingly. And because of their power, they have the power, they can get satisfaction by releasing some of their worst characteristics by treating their employees in inconsiderate and demeaning ways. Now, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 lays out important principles. They're principles for both business employees and for business authorities. They're along these lines. And what it is, it's a master and slave relationship language, but the principles are pertinent for everyone because it's an employer-employee relationship. So reading Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, this is what it says. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. He's our master according to the Spirit. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he's going to receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Now from Colossians 3, parallel, starting in 22, it's a little different though. Slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of your heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So prepare your heart for this sermon. It's called God's Non-Negotiable Requirement for My Business. God's Non-Negotiable Requirement for My Business. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that we would learn from this and that you would use this sermon to affect many, many lives, even those who are not here, those that are here, including my own, all of us, and that we would use this for your glory. I'm asking in Jesus' name, amen. So in Paul's context of this Roman culture that he's writing into, Paul is addressing slaves. And Paul also addressed masters. Now, whether we approve of that kind of system or not, people back then just accepted it as part of the way the world had been for thousands of years. But for us, the everlasting spiritual principles for the employer-employee relationship shine as a guiding light. And as it lights our path, the first thing that we see is this: slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. One important fact with this is that Paul addressed slaves like they're right there, like they're in the fellowship with everyone else in the culture, all gathered together, here the slaves with everybody else. Now, in that time and culture, slaves were considered chattel property. They were considered to be inferiors. And many were actually smarter and even more educated than their masters, but it didn't matter. Their status was considered to be inferior. But Paul addressed slaves in the church among everyone according to their God-given, their intrinsic human value and their importance. All of us have a God-given, intrinsic human value and importance, and particularly in Christ Jesus. Amen. But today in America, it's very hard to understand why this approach by Paul is so, so important. But think about it this way. It would have been normal, actually expected, for Paul to avoid addressing slaves. But Paul knew that slaves were just as important to God in Christ as members of the body of Christ as any Christian master was as well. So Paul didn't care what society thought. He is more interested in everyone's co-identity in Christ Jesus. In fact, we just got all of that in the last couple of chapters in Ephesians. He even says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither slave nor free man, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So you think about it, in that world, free people were expected to look down on slaves. But God looks at the person in Christ Jesus. And what he sees is equal value. He sees importance because all are one in Christ Jesus. So no matter who you are, God thinks you're as important as any other Christian. And you also, if you think about this, you do relate to slavery in very important ways. Romans 6-8 says that you are once a slave to sin and death. But then it says you were set free because you were purchased through Christ Jesus' work. And so your value is the value of his crucifixion. When Jesus purchased you on the cross, there was only one payment that could do it. Talking about our value, the value of everyone who's saved. Giving his own important life for your life shows the importance of your life to him. Your value is also in his resurrection, making you a partaker of his resurrection life through his Holy Spirit. And so now you have an inheritance, you have a treasure, and it's waiting for you in heaven. And this is the way it is with every Christian, no matter what class distinction that people try to make. Now, all who are spiritually saved are saved out of slavery to sin and death. And they're saved into slavery to righteousness, as it says in Romans 8-9. But the slavery into righteousness is a great thing. We love that thing. In fact, it's freedom in Christ to be in slavery to Christ Jesus. All Christians are important to God, and this is what we have. But there's something else here that keeps us in the right perspective. Masters are described in a certain manner, and it says they are your masters according to the flesh. It says they are your masters on earth. So Paul put it this way because all Christians, whether slave or free, employees or employers, all have the same master in heaven, the same Lord, which is Christ Jesus. Every Christian serves the Lord Jesus. And this simple clarification is actually a complexly deep point. It's important for getting to the proper leadership pattern, which is something that I'm getting into this morning. It's important for how to treat your authorities according to the flesh. And it's how to think and act that is mentioned three times here in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. So I want us to listen for the pattern. Listen for your pattern. This is my pattern. This is the pattern for all of us. It's in verse 5. And listen to this. It says, respect them with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Notice that it's as to Christ. That's the pattern. Because that's how we do this. That's how we do everything that he's talking about. Then in verse 6, it says this, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So it's not to be seen working, not to be a man pleaser. Of course, you know, we're trying to do our job right. We want to impress the boss, right, and the other people. But that's not what it's saying here. It's as a slave of Christ, do the will of God. And then verse 7 says, render service with goodwill. Listen to this, as to the Lord and not to men. So it's served with a good will, but here it's telling you, not as if you're serving to men. So instead, it's always like this. It was three times there. It's as to the Lord. You're told to do this. Colossians says it this way. It's obey, not with external service, as those who merely please men. You follow this? Listen to that again. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. There goes the direction again. And so the service, the sincerity goes past merely trying to be pleasing, but in your respect of the Lord. And then it says this, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. It's that statement again. It's amazing. Who are you supposed to be working hard and well for? It actually says not for men. It actually says it's for the Lord. This is your job. I don't know where you're working. I don't know what business you're in. I don't know what type of business you own, if you own one, or if you're working for someone. But what we are getting here is that you do it for the Lord. And this is the principle directing everything. Human nature doesn't like to obey. It doesn't like to serve. I mean, if you get paid, obeying and serving is still not desirable, but you obey and you serve because you're getting paid. But if you decide that you don't care if you're taking someone's money, and so you cleverly find ways to goof off on the job that you were hired for, or you don't care to try to be exceptional, God says your biblical obedience and your service calling has more to do with your heavenly leader than earthly ones. And that's what he wants us to wake up and pay attention to. That's what we need to obey. And so this is why it needs to be sincere from your heart for Jesus. Not the insincere obedience of subtle aggression toward management that is despised, right? You know, it's not obedience only when they see you or when it's known by others. God is saying it's sincerity from your heart. Now, it doesn't matter if your boss's heart's not right. Your heart is the one that God wants to be kept right. But the problem is when slaves, servants, employees, workers find it hard to be sincere from the heart with people who are not respected, they're not honored, they're not adored with the same heart. So your heart could be frustrated. But actually, it could be that you have a prideful heart. It could be that you have an arrogant heart. You could have a wounded heart. You know, day in and day out, workers have nothing but, some of them, a lot of them, contempt, hatred, subtle aggression. But because they need to make a living, they obey to get by. Maybe you do it this way. You know, you just go into survival mode. You don't care about anything but getting through. If someone were to ask you if your actions are from respect, honor, and adoration, you would think that they're speaking a foreign language. So the pattern is what you are supposed to hang on to, the pattern. By focusing on serving the Lord, you flow in a good attitude for those who would never have it otherwise. because they're not getting it. And the main reason is because the pattern is meant for all of our lives, everything in our, every pocket of our life. So look at how it's worded over in 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is really big. It says this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's everything. We do it for his glory. And so the sincerity in this part is to God, for God. That's where the sincerity is. And so it's saying this, it's more about getting to obeying God in sincerity than about obeying my boss. This is really what it is. It's bringing glory to God that gets me doing what I need to do and actually more and more and more. So here's your checklist. We're thinking about ourselves. My call is to obey in the sincerity of my heart as to you, Lord, as to Jesus. Am I acting as a bondservant of you, of Jesus, doing the will of God from my heart? Am I applying goodwill to render service as to you, Lord, and not to men? You're asking this because you know the answer. You know how you are. And so what we're supposed to be doing is what we do is you look past your boss to making yourself be someone who is not merely pleasing him or her, but with sincerity of your heart, you are respecting the Lord of your life in it all. You follow? See, God's non-negotiable requirement for your business is that you work as if you are literally working for Jesus Christ himself. And just get a visual. He's standing there and you're working for him. Or he's giving you a job to do, right? A description, and he walks off and he expects you to do it. But it's him. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. And so he told you what to do. Question, are you going to do it? Because that's what this layout is. These passages are telling you that this is more than a mental trick. This is not a mental trick. It actually says not to work as unto men. And I just think that's one of the most profound statements in the whole thing. It says, whatever you do on the job, in your business, do it for Christ rather than for men. You literally are doing what you do for him. Now just think about that. It goes way beyond what anyone is thinking about business in this world. Who do you know that's thinking that way in the world? And then that other one, doing all to the glory of God. It's just like it. So what you're getting is Christianity at work while you are at work. I always like to say this, and it can't be taken wrong, but there's no such thing as the sacred and the secular when it comes to serving the Lord in your life. Because I mean it this way, there is the sacred and there is the secular, but not for how you are supposed to operate. See, your call is to always bring the sacred into any secular pursuit. That's the way it works. And so by getting off the focus of self and your own way of seeing things, like with management, when you turn your attention to the Lord to serve him with the best that you can in every area, then this calling gets accomplished. It's not a seminar ploy, you know, that someone has for employees to do so they can perform better on the job or to help business relationships. Listen, this is the way to achieve God's non-negotiable, because it is God's principle behind his non-negotiable. So as you encounter crossroads, and we all do, and you will, especially in the work world and your experiences at work, you go the right way when you obey in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ Jesus. So say this, I really don't like this, but I am a bondservant of Christ. So in this, I'm going to do your will, God, from my heart. With goodwill, I am rendering service as to you, Lord, not to whoever management is. It really is the way you're doing it. I'm not working as someone who merely pleases that person, but with sincerity of my heart, I'm working as if fearing you, Lord. Whatever I do, I'm doing my work hard as for you, Lord, rather than for people. There's no guarantee that you're going to get recognized by others for your talents. There's no guarantee that you're going to be rewarded by people for your achievements. None. And actually, instead of a raise, you could get fired. Instead of compliments, think back about that slavery system. A slave could have gotten beaten. I mean, this is the way of the world. And you may be free to make business adjustments in your life, like finding another job, starting your own business, but maybe it's not easy for you. But with your relationship with God, a promise is always there for you, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So your answer to God, and he does pay you, is very serious. You are blessed concerning whatever good things you do as unto the Lord as you serve him. So your job, my job, is to seek to do what is good and right in the eyes of him at all times. Here's our mindset no matter what you are. As Christians, the slave is always a minister, and the master is always a minister. So think of yourself. An employee is always a minister, and a boss, a Christian boss, is always a minister. And it's always about Jesus. So we're all in the same boat concerning what we're supposed to think, what we're supposed to act. Ephesians 6:8 again says this, it's whatever good thing you do, this you will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Goes for the employee and the boss. Paul said to the Christians in charge, do the same things to those under you. Give up threatening, knowing that their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Yeah, the management, the bosses. He said, grant to those under you justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. 6:8, same thing. Whatever good thing each one does, he's going to receive back from the Lord, whether the big boss or the one under the boss. And again, Colossians, in the Lord Christ whom you serve, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So, are you a leader? You need to treat those under you in such a way that you're serving Christ Jesus. Understanding this fact, that whatever good things you do to those who are under you, you will receive back from the Lord. He watches, he sees everything. He knows what you do, he knows your heart also. And so whatever bad things, and it's the same way, you will receive back from the Lord. That's what it says. And God will. He will pay you without partiality for what you do and why you do it. You can guarantee it. And that culture of cruelty was rampant among pagan slave owners. Slaves were legally on par with sheep or goats. You could kill your slave and it would be accepted by society. And such a system, you think about this, would be tempting for Christian slave owners to treat slaves in unfair ways. They could think that they were not doing anything wrong because it's the way of the land, the law of the land. But God explains that Christian slaves and Christian slave owners are all in the body as the body of Christ, the members that make it up. We're all his special people, his church, brothers and sisters in the family of God. So if you're a Christian business leader, do you treat your employees as little more than robots? That's a huge question. What have you done with the Lord's great love commandment in your management? Why are you ignoring your body of Christ connection? Why are you acting in strangely unspiritual ways toward Christians who are under your business leadership? Do not use your business position to attempt to justify grieving the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. It's just like if an employee tries to justify doing something wrong, it doesn't work with you. You cannot dismiss bad behavior by putting it in a fake category outside your Christianity. People try to do this in business all the time. You can't do it. They just call it this. Well, that's the business part of my life. No, that's not the way it works. It's a lie to say, well, this is the business world and it operates on different principles. No. Or to try to justify your sin by saying this. Well, I do business the way I do business. You do business the way you do business. Well, that doesn't do anything. Christian relationships do not suddenly change because of doing things to make money. Okay? God hates your false distinctions. Make no mistake about it. If you live by lying principles, God will repay you according to your own fruits. Your responsibility is to be sacred in the secular. You carry Christ with you everywhere you go. So pray for God to help you to achieve God's non-negotiable for you in the workplace. Operate like you're serving him. And just check your attitudes. If your boss isn't saved, if your employee's not saved, know that you are God's witness of Christ Jesus. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You will reap from the Lord. Pray as 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 says this. Make entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. You got that? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Kings and authorities are the ones who drove the persecution of Christians. So it would seem that those leaders were unchangeable. But that's not what it says. Paul said concerning any authority. That's management, that's managers, that's bosses, that's owners. Pray so that you will be enabled to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So if you think about it, even if it seems hopeless, pray. Pray for their relationship with you, but also pray for their relationship to the Lord, to Christ Jesus. Pray according to what Paul said next. He said this, that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. No leadership category is exempt from God's grace. All right? Paul, who wrote that, not only taught you to pray for people's salvation, he did it as well, which makes sense. You know, one's in Romans 10:1. You can find them. So pray for your boss's salvation. Pray knowing that God wants to use you by his Holy Spirit to pray. Is your boss treating you wrong? Well, just pray for that person. Know that God has not left you nor forsaken you in business. If you are a leader who gets tempted to look at Christian employees as inferiors, as objects, confess to God that you have an unbiblical attitude towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be fair according to good business, but also be graceful. If someone's not doing their job right, correct them. Pray for them to be better employees, better witnesses for Christ. If they need to be let go, you know what I'm talking about? You got to let them go for the good of the business. Then through prayerful consideration, let them go. But whether a boss or an employee, treat your brothers and sisters in the Lord the way Christ, the great leader king, left you as an example. And it's Philippians 2:3-8. Goes like this. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held onto tightly, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow. It is true. Concern. Right there. That's what that is. And it's true concern that he has for everyone that's under himself. And that's the way to operate as the leader in God's non-negotiable requirement. Amen?